Two clicks. All right. All right. So this is probably going to be maybe a little bit more on the shorter side of things, kind of a mix between a little bit of preaching, a little bit of Bible study, probably more on the preaching side. But if you guys want to go ahead and turn to Psalms 119. I think Terry pointed out at one point that I pretty much always start in the Old Testament, so we're just going to continue that. Psalms 119, and we'll read a couple verses to get started. We'll start in 119, 100, verse 162. Psalms 119, 162 says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Let's open up in a quick word of prayer, and we'll get it going here. Father, God, I thank you for the time here. I just ask you to please bless it. Lord, that you just guide my mouth and my lips, and Lord, that I'd only speak things that are pleasing and right in your sight. And God, I just ask you to use this time to be a blessing to someone, Lord. And if it's not necessarily particularly useful right now, Lord, I just ask that maybe somebody can just get 1 or 2 notes that might help them in the future. Lord, we love you, and we just ask for just your hand on some of these prayer requests, Lord, some people that need to be saved, and just a little 2-year-old that's got cancer. God, I just ask that you have your hand on that and that you'd bless it, Lord. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so as you guys know, I think pastors mentioned it a couple times, but Psalms 119, the whole thing is about the Word of God. Just about, if not every verse, has something about His statutes, His precepts, His judgments, His commandments, something along those lines, something that God said. And so the verses that we read here, you can see there's some pretty strong wording there. But I want to focus on verse 165 there. It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Something that I found interesting, I just kind of make it a habit of doing this, but when I focus in on something like that, I like to check other Bible versions just to kind of see what they say. It's kind of that theme lately. It's you can tell a lot of things by what something doesn't say. And one of the things that I checked, about 20 different versions, and only one of them used the word offend in it. Every other one said stumble or fall. Why is that? Well, stumble and fall, that's a lot different. I can say that I love God's word and His law, but you can still fall. You're still a human. You know what I mean? It's not the same thing. And it wasn't the New King James that said offend, by the way. It was the Passion Translation. And if you've ever heard of that, I don't know if you heard of that one. I was just scrolling through this list of things, and that one popped up. It says, where did it go? It says, this is what it says. It says, there is such a great peace and well-being that comes to the lovers of your word, and they will never be offended. So they've got, you know, something there, but it's pretty effeminate sounding. But the point is that this book was written with our time in mind, right? And so what's a great thing that people, everybody's getting offended over everything right now. So you want to not offend people, you got to remove that. You got to be soft and gentle. And I know if you go through church history and you read about some of those old-time preachers, I can't remember who it was, and it wasn't even that long ago. I think it was in the 1940s or somewhere around there in Texas, and I can't remember the guy's name. But it was an open-air meeting, and this guy who everybody knew was the town drunk and womanizer and all this stuff, he'd drop his wife and kids off, and he'd park his pickup truck there, and he'd sit on the fender and from a distance. And that preacher there, he would call him out by name, and he would point at him, and everybody knew who he was talking about. And he would say stuff like, the guy wearing the blue shirt sitting on the back of that pickup truck, you know, you're a fornicating drunk, and you need to get, and all that stuff, because people could handle that stuff. But as time goes on, you can't handle that. If somebody just says something off the cuff that, you know, you've got your finger in or something like that, people tend to get offended and they leave because, oh, he was talking about me. They completely leave the Holy Spirit out of that thing, trying to stab you and trying to do something. But the point is, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, something I want to point out is that there's two things that are highly offensive to this world: the Word of God, the Bible, and the Word of God, Jesus Christ. You guys know in John chapter 1, let's just turn there and we'll read it. John chapter 1 and verse 1, kids quote it all the time. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W Word. And your King James Bible is the only one that's going to get that thing right. When you've got capital W singular word, it's Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So it's given a gender. It's given a Him. The Word of God is a Him. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, and this is the second advent. And we'll just read the couple verses leading up to it. Verse 11. And John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Remember that. "Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And so at the second advent, you've got Jesus Christ specifically being called out as the Word of God, capital W there. And so Jesus Christ said, "I and my Father are one." So any attributes that you can ascribe to God, the Father, you can by the default ascribe to Jesus Christ. They're one and the same. Obviously distinct persons there, but there's a couple things, and I think I probably have said this before, but when you look through that Bible and you compare the attributes of Jesus Christ and the attributes of the Bible, the words of God, you almost can't separate those things. And that's why through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John, who is revealing Jesus Christ as God, calls him the Word of God in the book of John and in Revelation there, as the Word of God. There's just a couple things. We'll just kind of read through some of these. We might stop and turn to a couple verses here. But both are perfect. Jesus Christ had no sin. The King James Bible has no proven error. If there's something that looks like an error, it's most likely in the reader's mind because they've got a prejudice against that thing. A prejudice is the right word. Both are perfect. Both are eternal. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And you know that Jesus Christ died once, but he rose again. He's never going to die again. He's eternal. Both are light. Both are spirit. John chapter 4, the Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus Christ, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Both save souls. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at this thing. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Go to James chapter 1. So Jesus Christ, the capital W Word of God, came to save sinners. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted," lowercase W, "word, which is able to save your souls." That word is able to save your soul. Why? Because you look into what the Bible talks of itself as the perfect law of liberty. You look into that thing, and it says, hey, you're a sinner. And the only way to receive the payment, the atonement for your sins, is to receive the Word of God. Isn't that wild how those things, they're so closely connected? And so I know, obviously, if you guys read any Dr. Ruckman stuff or something like that, people accuse him of being a bibliolater because he elevates the Bible far too high. Well, the Word of God elevates itself. The Bible, let's go to Psalms 119. Actually, that's not the right verse that I've got. I'm looking for the, you guys probably know it. But it says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." And then in Philippians, you see that God gave Jesus Christ a name which is above every name, but he elevates his word above that name. It's a wild thing. You look at that thing and people get offended by that. People get offended when you say, oh, this Bible, this book is perfect and all the other versions are corrupt. They get offended by that. Why? Because they don't love the Word of God. They don't. That's the root cause. Back in Psalms 119 there, you say, perfect peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Well, that offends all kinds of people. You go say that in any of the, you know, the Big Bang churches or something like that, and they'd laugh you to scorn because of their Greek and Hebrew knowledge and all these things and blah, blah, blah. But if you really stuck them to it and showed it, they'd get offended by that thing because they don't love the words of God. So let's look at a couple places where people get offended. Matthew chapter 11. Yeah, it's kind of a small crowd tonight, but I think that'll kind of play in maybe a little bit here. But Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2. And this is after John the Baptist is in prison here. And it's John the Baptist, probably a greater man than any five of us combined in here. It says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, Go and show John again those things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? And he goes and talks John up. But he gives John a rebuke, and then the people that are going to tell him the thing again, as they're leaving, he goes and turns to the multitudes and talks them up. Blessed is who, you know, if you're not going to be offended in me, right? But Jesus Christ, notice, and this will hopefully tie in later, he's not worried about offending people. He's not worried about how it's going to be received. He's just putting the thing out there, and you can take it and do the right thing, or you can reject it, and that's on you. But I'm putting it out. All right, go to Matthew chapter 13, just a couple pages over. Matthew chapter 13, down in verse 18. And this is the parable of the sower and the seed. This is the explanation of it. And I know Brother Matt just went over this stuff not too long ago, but I just want to point something out. Matthew 13, 18, it says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Why? Because of the words of God. Because of what was said. Because it goes cross-grained to everything that you're constantly told day in and day out. All right. Look at verse 57. Let's back up here. So he's just getting done with telling all the parables. Look at verse 55. It says, is not this the carpenter's son? In other words, isn't this some, you know, he's just an educated man's son, or an uneducated man's son, right? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor in his, save in his own country and in his own his own house. But they were offended in him. Why? Because he told them all these parables. But he didn't necessarily, we just talked about it, he didn't sit there and make sure that he explained every parable to everybody. It was just to the select few. And so they were offended at him. They were offended. But Jesus, he didn't care. You see where he cares about that? Do you see where he says, I should have explained it better. I should have said it in a more clear way so they all could have got it. That way they wouldn't have been offended. Something that I think is interesting, and like I said, we'll get to it later, but is the all these translators, if you will, they're not really translators, they're just reading the lexicon and basically copying out the same thing with just little tweaks. But all these translators of these new versions, their big thing is, well, we just want to make it easier to understand. When do you ever see Jesus Christ talking and say, I need to make it easier to understand? He never did that. If you want the words of God, you'll go through something to figure them out to get them. All right? Go to Mark chapter 14. So see, Jesus Christ doesn't care about offending people. And it's not needlessly. Jesus Christ paid his taxes lest he should offend them. It's not needlessly just doing it to be a jerk, so don't get that idea. Some people get way off base with that kind of thing. But it's when it came to the words of God, he didn't care about offending people. Mark chapter 14, down in verse 27. It says, "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. But Jesus Christ said, You're all going to be offended because of me tonight. And Peter said, No, I'm not. No, I'm not. He knew better than the Word of God. He knew better. It said it was written. Notice, the Word of God, the capital W Word of God, said, All ye shall be offended of me this night, for it is written. And he quotes Scripture. He quotes Scripture. And so Peter says, We won't be offended. I'm one of your disciples, God. I'm a Bible-believing so-and-so. I'm not going to be offended. I mean, look, here we are on Wednesday night. We stick through a bunch of stuff. We've heard all kinds of different preaching, and it's hard preaching and blah, 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 all this stuff. I'll never be offended. Well, what ends up happening? And I know you guys know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. And Peter was that. I mean, he was sure. He was rock solid. He was the rock, right? He's solid. He's set. He's good to go. He can take it. He can handle it. And of course, he didn't. And we went over that not too long ago about how we started cursing and swearing. I don't even know the man. I don't know the man. And so I think that sometimes it's very easy for people to kind of just think of yourself where you are right now. Things are okay right now. Things are going smooth enough right now. I don't have any glaring sin in my life. Things are kind of okay. I've got my things that I'm working on, but you know, things are overall going pretty good. The Lord doesn't have his thumb on me. So we're good. We're fine. I'll never be offended until something comes along and something happens, whether it's circumstances that, if you're a Christian, you have to acknowledge God allowed in your life, God put in your life, if it's not a direct result of you reaping for your sin. God allowed that thing. And then you go, why, Lord? Why did that happen? Why did that happen? Yeah, who knows? But are you going to stick it out? Are you going to be offended by the thing? Are you going to say, Lord, I don't understand. I tried hard. I tried to do my best. And I just don't understand why you'd allow this thing to happen. Or it could be something where something happens to a kid or something like that. And you go, why, Lord? I just don't understand, God. How could that happen? Why would you allow that to happen? And you sit there and let that thing mull around in your mind. And if you're not careful, you're going to be offended by the thing. Why? Because you don't love God and his words enough to put yourself down. And I know, it seems like Bible believers have a particular aversion to Romans 8:28. It's like, don't ever quote that verse because it's just going to make someone mad when they're going through something. And there's obviously some truth to that. But the truth of the matter is that all things work together for good. I know I've seen some stuff where it's like, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand. Why would that happen? Why, Lord? But you just take that thing and you go, well, maybe it's better because, you know, certain things align in such a way. I think about it sometimes, like in just me growing up. Obviously, I think you guys know I was adopted by my dad, and my mom got pregnant with me when she was real, real young. My real dad was a scumbag and all these things, and I go, you know, Lord, I think, you know, wouldn't it have given me a better chance to start out with a somewhat, you know, normal family life and things like that. Well, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm doing a lot better than I could have been. And you just got to take that thing and say, Lord, I think you know best. And just say, okay, Lord, I believe your words are true, and I believe you know what's best, and I'll take it. All right. Let's go to John chapter 6. And this is kind of more or less kind of a classic example of the way that people can be offended by something, by the words of God and by Jesus Christ. And we're gonna read for a little bit here. I just want to get some context, and I want you to just pay attention to the way he's talking. And just imagine if there was a man behind this pulpit or that pulpit there talking the same way, how you'd receive that. But John chapter 6, let's go to verse 40. Obviously, Jesus Christ speaking here, he says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" And that's a common thing. People start getting offended. They start getting some truth, and they don't like it, and so they're going to scorn it. They're going to mock it. Oh, well, that Bible is just written by men. You know, it's just written by a bunch of ragheads in the desert that didn't know half of what we know now. And they start trying to discredit the thing based on something that's not factual. He says, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother, Joseph wasn't his father. He's talking about, this is the will of him that sent me, his father sending him. It's not Joseph. All right, verse 43. "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." See how blunt that is? He's telling it, your heritage is no good. They're all dead. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're all dead. They're all in the ground. No good. This is, verse 50, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" It's a fairly legitimate question. Verse 53, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." So Jesus Christ is saying, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, it's just common sense that that's wrong. You don't have to be really taught that. Your conscience just tells you that face value, that's wrong. But not only that, but before and during the law at this point, obviously, there's no New Testament when he's saying that stuff. But before and during the law, the drinking of blood was forbidden. They weren't allowed to do that. So what Jesus Christ is saying, what he's saying right there contradicts the scriptures. And they knew that. And they said, well, that how could this be? That can't be right. And sometimes there's going to be some preaching where you're going to say, that's wrong. How could that be? How could that be right? How could God go and command those Jews to commit genocide and then call it a legitimate holy war and say that it pleases God to kill all those children? How could God, how could a holy and just God, how could that possibly be right? Well, you're cutting out too soon. You're not paying attention to the thing. But notice it says that they started murmuring there. They started murmuring. And I know there's some certain things, and I think, you know, just the crowd we have tonight, there's some certain things that it's not, you know, make or break stuff, but in Bible-believing circles that some people get pretty offended by. One of those things is Dr. Ruckman, I know he taught that there's no living soul in a child until it breathes that first breath of air. And some people, especially if they've had something go wrong with a pregnancy before, they react emotionally and they go, oh, well, that couldn't possibly be right. And I mean, the heartbeat starts at conception and all these things and blah, 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 blah. And people get offended by it. But they won't look to the Word of God and say, God, is it so? Is it so? These people, they wouldn't look and say, is it so? They just said, no, they reacted emotionally, and they said, there's no possible way it could be right. It can't be. I'm done. I'll go somewhere else. That suits me. But the point is, think of another thing that's just one of those kind of hot-button topics, is the position of the woman as opposed to the man, and the man's proper position as opposed to the woman. You start saying some of that to somebody, and somebody reacts emotionally, not based on the words of God or truth. It's just based on what they feel and what they think, and they get highly, highly offended by that thing. They said, "Oh, that can't be right. I mean, we've got women CEOs that do better than all this stuff." And it's like, well, what does that matter, right? What does it matter if you think you're succeeding by going against the Word of God? What does that matter? But you gotta look. If you believe that Bible is true, if you believe it's perfect and it's holy, then what's the deal? What's wrong? Either you're wrong, or the book is wrong. All right. Now let's look at. Let's go to stay in John 6 here. Look at verse 60. It says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying, who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you?'" In other words, I know it offends you. What are you going to do about it? You don't you think Jesus Christ wasn't asking that, going, I wonder if this offends these people. He said those things for a reason, in that way, in that manner for a reason. The Lord does that stuff all the time. Gideon starts off with tens of thousands of people, and that thing just keeps getting whittled down, and the Lord's saying, nope, it's too many. I want fewer. The Lord says, I sought a man that would stand in the gap. One, just one. And so the Lord intentionally cuts that thing down because he wants someone that loves him that'll stick it out. There's a reason that the New Testament picture of a Christian is a soldier. I've got a few books on obviously war history and things like that, but something that I find really, really interesting to me is when you go to Vietnam, and I'm reading a book on Way City right now, which is, I mean, it was a literal bloodbath. Really, really awful, horrible stuff. And you've got a bunch of lost guys smoking dope, listening to, you know, their 60s and 70s rock music there. They're just slogging it out, building after building, kicking the doors in, throwing grenades, just over and over and over. And somehow, the vast majority of them, even though they have absolutely no desire to be there, they would give everything, they would give their future to get out of that place alive. And they just stick it out, and they just do it, and they don't desert. And somehow, lost guys going through some real, I mean, physical stuff like that, they can stick that stuff out, and they go, I don't understand why my government is telling me to do this. It doesn't make any sense here. There's one of the things, I forget who said it, but basically, I think it was a guy that he was trying to get out of basically having to go into Vietnam himself, so he signed up for the Navy and ended up becoming a corpsman. But He said that when he got there, he said it felt like death himself was hovering over that place, and they just that's where they live. They sleep and they eat with the rats and in the, you know, the lice and all that stuff, and they just keep at it. Yet Christians, it's just one little thing, and oh, that offends me, I'll go somewhere else where it, you know, it pleases me. And I don't understand that. That's one of the reasons I enjoy just war history. It's just something weird where men can put up with a lot more physical stuff than they can with some spiritual pressure. It's weird. But let's go Isaiah chapter 29. But notice Jesus Christ said they murmured and they were offended. Isaiah chapter 29. And I just saw this the other night when Matt was teaching. I thought it was good because he talked about John chapter 4. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You've got to have both. There's got to be zeal, but there's got to be knowledge. So Isaiah chapter 29, verse 24, says, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. And what Jesus Christ is doing, he's given a doctrinal thing there. It's not a literal thing at that time in John chapter 6. That's not literal. He tells you that. We've gone over it. John 6, verse 63, it says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. He tells you that after the fact. You got to stick around to get it, but he's giving you something doctrinal there, so you can start understanding some things. And Isaiah 29, they that also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. And you're going to have to get that. But let's go to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25, and this is something I think that's kind of going to be key to the thing here. I mean, I think, would you guys say, it's pretty safe to say God is interested in him and his son getting glory, right? I mean, that you go and read all through all that Old Testament there and all through those prophets, and it's Jesus Christ getting set up as king. So Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." And you're told to search after wisdom. You're told to seek after it diligently. But it says it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. God gets glory out of that. Because if a man eventually comes to the truth, it's because he wants it, because God revealed something to him. But it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. And I know the Bible says much study is weary is the weariness of the flesh. And when you start getting into this book and you start studying that thing, it's exhausting. But you got to stick with it. And there's going to be some things that come cross grain to you. And there's going to be some preaching that comes cross grain to you. And there's going to be certain ways that certain things are done that you're not going to like. And it's going to come cross, it's going to hit you sideways. And you're going to go, "I don't like that." Well, does it cross Scripture? If it crosses Scripture, then okay. But if it doesn't, then what are you going to do about it? How are you going to react to it? It didn't, it's, those disciples there in John 6, it didn't matter enough to search the thing out. They just heard it, they reacted, and they said, I don't like that. I'll go somewhere else. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 7. Proverbs 27, verse 7. He says, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." And that honeycomb there, that's, just for the sake of time, that thing is likened to the Word of God. Something I just saw, let's see if I can find it real quick. Just, sorry here. Can't remember, but you guys remember when Saul makes that foolish oath and says that if anybody eats before I get David, I'm gonna kill him. And Jonathan, his son, he goes and takes a little bit of that honey there, and it says that with a little bit of that honey, his eyes were enlightened. And Saul, a great type of the Antichrist, says, "You can't get that word of God until my thing is accomplished." And anybody that gets a little bit of it is gonna be cursed by that Antichrist, but his eyes are gonna be opened. And that's what that word of God is like. But look in Proverbs 27:7, it says, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." And there's some bitter things in the word of God. If you put yourself in those disciples' shoes and you heard John chapter 6 being preached to you, that's a pretty bitter thing to take. That's pretty rough to take. Somebody standing before you basically saying, "Hey, I'm the Son of God, and you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." Not to be crude or anything like that, but it wouldn't have been that far-fetched in a lot of those people's minds for him to drink up, right? I mean, that's what he was saying. That's what he was saying. He said, "Drink up, you'll have eternal life," even though I know what I'm saying. I know that goes against that Old Testament law, but drink up. And then you got to stick with that thing. Search that thing out. Search the matter out. But the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. And that's why America, they have no use for the Word of God, because they're full of so much other stuff. And I know it's been said time and time again, but it's very, very difficult to not read the Word of God and apply an American point of view on that thing. Because an American point of view says that if you're not making $150,000, you're below the median income or whatever. But you go to, most of the world lives off of probably one-tenth of 1% of that. I mean, seriously. But you look at that thing and you go, "Well, Lord, I know things are kind of rough. You know, eggs were $8 a dozen, and blah blah, all these." But it's like that's such an American way of looking at things, and it's really just they're full of everything else, full of what the world has to offer, full of what religion has to offer, full of what sports has to offer, and materialism, and all kinds of stuff, full. But to someone that's hungry, somebody that wants something, every bitter thing is sweet. And the thing is something I found is that if you don't love food, you probably don't love to eat a large variety of food. But if you love food, you'll take all kinds of stuff. I don't particularly love food all that much, and so my menu selection tends to be like red meat and chicken and potatoes, and that's kind of where I like to stay. Maybe some carrots or but the point is that if you love something, You'll be able to take more of the thing. Psalms 119, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And so, are you hungry? Are you hungry? Or are you full for the words of God? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a church age warning here. 2 Timothy is kind of, it's kind of Paul's, that's his last hurrah where he's getting ready to hand the thing off to a young preacher there, and he's trying to give him some advice at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And something that I just want to point out, when you read the Bible, a lot of times I know it's easy. Well, let's just read it here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And when you read that stuff, I know it's super easy. Yep, impact down there and the Roman Catholic Church down there and all these things. And it's super easy to go, yeah, see the ones that have already fallen? That's who it's talking about. It's talking about the people that have already gone after fables. But the Word of God is not written in that way where you go look at it and go, yep, this is for those people. This is for those people. This is for those people over there. And just keep pointing fingers everywhere else. You got to go and look at that mirror and go, for the time will come when Tyler will not endure sound doctrine, but will after his own lust shall heap to himself teach. You know what I mean? Read it that way where it's like you could be in that thing real easy. And who reads the Bible anymore? I mean, seriously, who spends time reading the Bible anymore? This is Paul, a church age epistle written at the end of his ministry, and it's to a young preacher. Who reads the Bible anymore? The people at Impact, they do not read their Bible every day. You can guarantee it. There might be a couple of them, but as a whole, who reads? It's Bible believing Christians. And so God knew that stuff when he was writing this stuff down, and he said, "Hey, take heed. Those Bible-believing churches, they're going to fold up because the pressure is going to come and people are going to get offended, and you're going to have somebody preaching something behind that pulpit back there. Somebody's going to come in with a lot of baggage because that's the world you live in now, and some truth is going to come across, and it's going to slap them, and they're going to go, I don't like it. I'm going to be out. And if a preacher's not careful, he's going to see that time after time after time. Why won't anybody stick the thing out? Why won't anybody come on Wednesday? Why won't people stay after lunch? And he's going to be tempted to hold back. And not necessarily just not necessarily just to get the income and all this, but just because he wants people to stay and to hear something. But you go back to the living Word of God, Jesus Christ there. He never held back. He said, okay, you don't like it, go away. That's fine. I gave you the truth. If you want it, you want it. If you don't, that's on you. All right, let's go to Amos chapter 8. And I know you guys know the verse here, but we'll read it. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." And so what you've got, I think it's interesting when you read verse 11 there, it doesn't say it's a famine of the words of God, of the words of the Lord. It says it's a famine of hearing them. And then you read verse 12 there, "And they shall wander, there's no direction, wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." Why? Because they're looking for something that's not there. They're looking anywhere but a King James Bible. They'll go to the Passion Translation to try and find the Word of God. And eventually, if they sit there and read that thing and study it, they'll find out it's not. It's not. They can't find it. but that's a warning. The days are coming. The days are coming. And I know they're here. Well, if the Lord tarries another 10, 15 years or 20 years or whatever it might be, wherever our calendar's at, if the Lord tarries, what about you? It's going to be real. I mean, there's all kinds of, I tell you, sometimes there's like, I wish that I didn't know some things that I knew. It's like, this world is an awful, wicked, horrible place. It's awful. It's horrible. And there's just all kinds of bad stuff that happens to all kinds of people. And it's real easy to kind of get, locked in your own little thing and just go, yeah, everything's fine because we've got a Bible and we go to church and things are good. And they're not good. They're I mean, it's pretty bad up there. There's a lot of hurt, and there's a lot of pain, and but when that stuff comes along, it's like, do you have the words of God or don't you? Does it offend you or doesn't you? It's that typical thing where people, I know you guys have heard the analogy, but they want to treat God like a vending machine where they got all these, well, I went to church, token. I went to church, token. And they think that they're building up this stockpile of stuff so that when they need God, they've got all this stuff in reserve, even if they've lived like hell for the last week, 2 weeks, you know, a month or a year. And they say, God, I need you. I need you. E5. And the thing gets stuck. And you're like, well, Lord, I had the money, right? I did all these things. What's going on? Well, you can't just expect God to say, well, you know, I know that you didn't care about me or my words practically for your life. I mean, really, ever, hardly. And then, when, you know, your time of need comes, why do you think that I'm just going to jump to you? I gave you some bitter things, but you weren't hungry. You didn't want them. So why do you want the sweet things now? But there's going to be a famine of hearing the words. So let's go to John chapter 6 again. And just about wrapped up here. John chapter 6. So Jesus Christ gets done telling them that they've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Verse 661. And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There's the interpretation of the thing there. It's spirit. He's telling you something. It's a picture of something spiritual. But it doesn't matter. They heard what they wanted. They grabbed onto that thing and they didn't care. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? It's almost like he's expecting them. Like, yeah, that's a little far. We can't handle that. That's the way he's wording that thing. It's like the expected answer is that, yeah, we're going to hit the road as well. Sorry, it was cool while it lasted. We got to see some party tricks and things like that, but we don't want to stick it out. So Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? And this kind of comes to the head of the whole thing right here. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And really, when it comes down to it, where else are you going to go? You got to watch that thing. I know I've seen people, they get offended by something or they just simply don't want to stick it out. Where do they have to go that's better? I mean, what does this world offer that's better? I've seen both ends of the wealth spectrum. The satisfaction isn't there. It's not there. It's, I've always got to get more. No matter if you're way up here or you're way down there, it's, I've always got to get more. Because hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Unless you can look into that perfect law of liberty there and go, oh, Lord, you've got the words of eternal life. Where else am I going to go? This is it. This is the end all. That's it. And if the word of God has proven itself to you before, be careful. Be careful that you don't just throw it out the next time something comes along. I know the Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward unto those things which are before. And that's absolutely true. I mean, a lot of people get stuck on something in the past. They can't move past it. But at the same time, you ought to remember some stuff. I know we just talked about that, but just remember how good God's been. If you don't have a Bible with some notes in it or anything like that, you're missing out. Just write stuff down. Put dates in there, and then you come across that thing, and you just reflect on that for a little bit and go, Lord, thank you. I appreciate that. I've got some stuff that I can look back to a few years and go, thank you, Lord. God, thank you so much, because when something else comes up, I can go, oh, Lord, you drew me out of a pit right here at this time, at this date, and Lord, where else am I going to go? You've got the words of eternal life. Nothing else satisfies. Nothing else can comfort. Nothing else is pure. Let's go to John chapter 5 and verse 39. Still Jesus Christ here. He says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And Peter just said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. let's see here. We've got one more. Go to Philippians chapter 4. A couple more verses. Philippians chapter 4. And let's start in verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever... Now, no, look through this list here. Look through this this list here and tell me which one of them can't be applied to both Jesus Christ and the words of God. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. It's talking about peace. You want peace? And we read in again, Psalms 119 there. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And if you love Jesus Christ and if you love his words, you'll be able to put up with some stuff. And I know I've heard it all the time. I don't think there's a preacher out there that hasn't said something that they go, I messed up. I said something stupid or I acted stupid or did something. You know what I mean? Not necessarily that they in their preaching that they said the truth and it hurt someone. It was just, man, you know, just messing up. Just something stupid, silly. Are you going to stick it out? I mean, it's being offended over every little thing. It's a sign of something. It's a sign that you don't love something enough to stick it out. If your spouse offends you all the time and you're just, I just want to leave because they just, you know, they just, it means you don't love them. Because if you love them, you'll be able to put up with the thing and stick it out. Stick it out. Go to Psalms 119. Last verse here. Psalms 119, verse... where'd it go? Verse 140. It says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And if you've ever found the word of God to be impure before, you got to check your heart, because when you read through that thing and the Holy Spirit's guiding you, there's nothing impure about it. It's pure and it's holy and it's just and it's honest and it's of good report. I guess kind of the conclusion of this thing is, I know it's very easy to go, oh, we're Bible believers. We don't get offended about stuff. You know, you can say stuff about the races and all these things, and it's not going to bother us and all this stuff. But it's not like it's unheard of for Bible believers to get offended by something that someone says or that someone does or the preaching or something like that, and say, I'm done. I'm sick of fighting. I'm sick of putting my neck in the yoke and feeling the burns and the aches and the pains, and I just want to take it easy for a little while. And I think as time goes on and time goes on, things are going to get a little tighter and tighter and tighter. And some of the things that we just take for granted and enjoy as Americans, I think that thing is just going to get diminished and diminished and diminished. And you're going to have to start learning, maybe, I don't know, but learning to live like the rest of the world and put biblical Christianity in practice instead of relying on a credit card. Yeah. Because you go to somewhere like in Asia or Thailand or something like that, there's lepers that are Christians and they don't have anything to their name except for a bed that's full of rats. I mean, literally. And their fingers are falling off. I know when we were when I was in PBI in Baptist missions class, I remember Brother Donovan showed a video of Thailand, and this guy was in there. He was probably 75 pounds. I'm not exaggerating. A little Thai guy, 75 pounds, sitting cross-legged on a bed. His hands were all bandaged. His nose was coming off. His fingers, literally in the middle of the night, rats would come and they would eat their toes away. And this guy is sitting cross-legged on a bed, and his hands are all bandaged up, and he's got a magnifying glass wrapped in the gauze on his hand. And he's got a Bible there, and he's sitting there, and he's bent over about this close with that magnifying glass, and that's all that guy does. And it's a man who, in his flesh, is very impure. I mean, that leprosy is an awful, horrible disease. It's filthy. It's nasty. And Thy words are very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And I just want to, how much do you love his words? How much do you really want to, do they mean anything to you? Do you have some notes in there where it's like, Lord, you spoke to me here, and I appreciate it. It means something. Because if you don't have that, if you don't have that relationship with the Lord through his word, it's going to be really easy to get offended. And someday you might find yourself walking out that door for the last time for the wrong reason. Not because you're going to do something somewhere else, but because someone said something from here, from there, that got under your skin and you took it personally because you don't love the words of God enough. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the time here. God, I just ask you to bless it. And Lord, as I said, I know it's the crowd that's here, and God, I just appreciate it. And Lord, help us to all just keep these things in mind. I know it's real easy.